Welcome to the National Presbyterian Church podcast. I'm Pastor Ray Hilton, and I'd like to personally say how thrilled we are to share our sermon with you this week. If you feel encouraged by our messages, we invite you to hit the subscribe button so you will never miss an episode. Now, let's go to the National Presbyterian Church sanctuary and hear the word of the Lord.
The scripture reading today is from Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 11, found on page 953 in your pew Bible. Hear the word of the Lord. I thank my God every time I remember you, constantly praying with joy in every one of my prayers for all of you, because of your sharing in the gospel from the first day until now. I am confident of this, that the one who began a good work among you will bring it to completion by the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to think this way about all of you, because you hold me in your heart, for all of you share in God's grace with me, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I long for all of you with the compassion of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may overflow more and more with knowledge and full insight, to help you to determine what is best, so that on the day of Christ you may be pure and blameless, having produced the harvest of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ for the glory and praise of God. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, Happy New Year, everyone. The Lord is with you. And I want you to know that the Lord will be with us through all the unknowns of 2026. And we are recognizing that it is a new year, but it is the same God. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we do not walk in fear. And Christina, thank you for reading our scripture this morning. I want to encourage you to pick up a copy of the Pew Bible. If you have your own Bible, you could turn to that passage that was read. In our Pew Bible, it's on page 953 to Philippians, chapter 1. And as you're looking for it, would you join me in prayer? Let us pray together. Oh God, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our pathway. And our prayer, Lord, in this year is that your word will be treasured, that we will read it, we will mark it, we would inwardly digest it. And in so doing, Lord, we will be formed to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Ghost, one God, now and forever. Amen. So as we follow Jesus into 2026, and I love saying that, we're not stopping, we're not taking a pause. We believe that he is the pearl of greatest price, and we are ready to give up everything to follow him. We're following Jesus in 2026, and I want us to begin by reading the letter to the Philippians. It's a short letter. It's a meaty letter. And if you've never read this letter before, wonderful. Welcome. Welcome to a world of wonderful Christian thinking and teaching about life with God. If you've never read it before, that's what awaits you. But if you've read it before, that's even better. Because what this means is you are reinforcing what you already know about this letter into your life. And I know for all of us, there's always this gap between what we know and what we finally do. And the goal of the life with God, the discipleship life, is that increasingly, by the grace of God, the gap is being narrowed between what we know and what we do. But either way, I want to invite all of you, especially those of us who are watching online, I want all of you to consider joining us in reading through Philippians in the next few weeks. And here's the reason why. I believe that one of the principal ways that we encounter Jesus is through Scripture. You could look at Luke 24, and you see the wonderful story that when Jesus opened the Word, He opened their minds so that they could understand the Scriptures. He broke bread with them so that they could understand who Jesus is. We encounter Jesus principally through the reading of Scripture. And my hope is that our congregation and the reading of Philippians will lead us deeper and deeper into the heart of who Jesus is. And in so doing, our joy will be renewed. Our courage will be sustained. We will experience the peace of God that comes from knowing that we belong to Him. Scripture has all of that for us and more. So again, I want to encourage you to join us in reading through Philippians over the next, I think it's 6 Sundays. Read it through January into the first 2 weeks of February. Whenever we start the new year, and it's not just in the American culture, it's sort of everywhere, people are often inspired to do some kind of introspection. And it could take many forms. I had some major failures in 2025. What can I do to avoid them in 2026? What are some new habits that I want to form? I've been thinking about some new habits. Get fitter or read more books or eat less or whatever. I've been thinking about these habits that I want to form, but then there are some habits that I want to leave behind. And for some of us, you might also be asking the question, what do I hope God will do in my life this year and in those I know whom I know and love? I think underneath those questions is an assumption that most of us carry. And we carry it without even noticing it. And it goes something like this, that if I can just get my life organized enough, if I can just get disciplined enough and faithful enough, then I will flourish, and then I will live my best life in 2026. And there is some truth to that, but it doesn't tell the whole truth. Because when you go to Philippians, and this is one of the reasons why I want us to read this book, Paul invites us to begin the new year with a different set of questions, and it's the questions that you see on the screen. What is God doing in us as individuals? And I think there's a little bit of that in our text this morning. And what is God doing within us as a community? So you're asking a different set of questions. The introspection that we often do in the new year focuses so much right here. It's on me and my life, when in fact, God's invitation is to look not just at ourselves, but to look outward. So discipleship, at least in my understanding, is not a solo journey. And I read in the news last week about a woman, I think she's 86 years old. She walked the entire Appalachian Trail. We're talking about 14 states. And she tried and failed and tried and failed, and then eventually she walked the entire trail. Amazing. But the discipleship journey is not walking the Appalachian Trail by yourself. It's a call to join Jesus. It's a call to join others in the quest to know the deep, deep love of God, to know God's grace, and to know what God's mission is for our lives and for our congregation. And so, yes, as we enter 2026, a year that I would love for us to consider as a year of flourishing for the sake of the DMV, that Paul's words will reveal to us what true flourishing looks like. That it happens, yes, it happens in individuals, but even in a bigger sense, it happens in a community that is being shaped and sent by Jesus Christ. And so what Paul's words do for us, they expose the distortions and the half-truths that our culture is saying to us, this is reality, this is reality. And the Scripture says, well, not really. And here's one of the half-truths that we hear, that flourishing is something that we pursue, that we achieve on our own. Now, again, there is some truth to that, but it's not the whole truth. There is enough lie within that statement to derail us in our journey with Christ. Think about it. Paul is writing where? He's writing from a prison cell, most likely in Rome. Paul doesn't highlight, and that's the thing you'll notice when you read Philippians, he doesn't necessarily highlight individual resolutions or private spirituality. Instead, when you read the letter, Paul is giving thanks to God for the church and for what God is forming within them. And you think about the circumstances surrounding this letter, they were rather difficult circumstances. I know sometimes when I write a letter to someone or an email and I tell them things are tough, I make the mistake of just going on and on and on as if the world's coming to an end. When you read Paul's letter, the circumstances are tough. His life events seem to have little bearing on his attitude. And you see his attitude in the letter. The letter brims with prayer and with gratitude and humility and joy. And it is true, it's a trite saying, but it is true that your attitude affects your altitude. And Paul then does not allow the circumstances around him to affect his attitude. He writes about the things that give rise to a flourishing life. What I love the most about Philippians, and we'll get to that chapter, Paul reveals a Savior whose self-giving love and humble obedience shine brighter than any earthly power. Paul writes about a Savior whose presence has the power to transform every aspect of life. And so before we come to the communion table, I want us to go in two directions in terms of how I see God at work in this text. I see God at work in us as individuals, but as I read Paul's words, I see God at work within the community that's called the church. So if you have your Bibles open, if you would look at Paul's prayer in verses 9 through 11, Philippians 1, 9 through 11, just take a glance at the prayer, would you? And he says, this is what he says, "And this is my prayer, that your love may overflow more and more with knowledge and full insight, to help you to determine what is best, so that in the day of Jesus Christ you may be pure and blameless, having produced the harvest of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ for the glory and the praise of God." And we will miss it if we're not careful. When you're reading these words in the English Bible, you see the pronoun you, and the assumption is that it's you, the individual. It's me, the individual. But when you open up the Greek text, you realize that that pronoun is written in the plural sense. Paul is really saying, listen, I want for you all. I'm praying for you all. Not just isolated individuals. He's praying for the community. And this raises the paradox, doesn't it? Because the community is shaped by the spiritual maturity of its members. And so trying to separate spiritual or personal formation from communal life is like trying to separate the yolk from the egg white, when in fact, yes, they're distinct, but they're inseparable, and together they form the egg. And so Paul is praying for all of you together. But that prayer can only be answered as each of us grows in love, in knowledge, and in discernment. And so the community is addressed collectively, but transformation happens personally. It's distinct. It's inseparable. And I want you to notice what Paul doesn't pray for. He doesn't pray that the church would become more impressive and more famous. He doesn't pray that the church would become more efficient in her systems. He doesn't pray even for a successful church, none of those things. Of course, where we live in this part of the world, that's the pressure that many of us live under. And the longer I'm here and the more that I'm talking with people, I'm discovering that indeed the pressure to perform is real, that you're only as good as what you accomplish. But Paul breaks that reality. He says that's a lie. He wants them to know. He wants us to know. He wants us to understand that we are already seen and known and loved by God. Even before the foundations of the world, God knew you and loved you. God wants to have a relationship with you. And it's good to know these things so that we can inoculate ourselves from the idols of performance. The idols of performance as self-worth. God is working, and he's working in you. I mean, really, you. God is calling you. And so Paul prays for love. He prays that our love would be shaped by knowledge and discernment. He prays that our love would be a kind of love that longs to learn more about the lover of our soul. He prays about that love that chooses what is excellent, love that bears fruit over time. I encourage you to pray for National Presbyterian Church in 2026. And if you are looking for a way to pray for our church, why don't you take home this passage, this prayer that you see in verses 9 through 11, and put it somewhere and just pray these words over our community. Imagine a gardener who's tending a young tree. The gardener, of course, waters it and prunes it and supports it with a stake. And over time, the tree grows and gets strong, and eventually it begins to produce fruit. I think in some ways, Paul is referencing God as that gardener, that God is working carefully and deliberately in each of us, pruning what is harmful, strengthening what is good, shaping our hearts so that we flourish as individuals. That's Paul's vision of the life in Christ, that growth is received before it is expressed. And so as we begin this new year, wouldn't it be great if you would ask yourself the question, what fruit? What fruit is God growing in me? Is it patience with a coworker? Is it courage to be more open about talking about Jesus with my neighbor? Is it generosity with my time and my resources? What is God wanting to produce in me? God's work in us is visible in the way we live, in the way we love, the way we work, and bear witness for Jesus in our community. The second thing I want you to consider, God is working in us, but God is also working in us together as a community. Not a consumer community, but a community that is in partnership and fellowship with each other and with the Lord. Paul says, okay, now that you've looked at yourself, I want you to look outward. And I want you to notice there's another distortion that the gospel exposes. And it goes something like this, that community or church exists to serve my preferences. It's a very, very American Western notion that we are being served. And everywhere we go, we bring that mentality with us, even to the church. And the reason why we have that mentality, it's because we really believe that we have the power to choose the communities that we want to be a part of. And there is truth to that. It's the way we choose the playlists, the music that we listen to. It's based on what suits our mood. It's based on our schedule. It's based on our taste. And then when it stops working for us, guess what? We quietly dispatch with it and we move on. People do that with the faith community. But Paul doesn't speak about the church in terms of preference. He doesn't speak about the church as a commodity to consume. Paul gives thanks to God for the partnership and the fellowship that these Christians in Philippi are sharing with him in the gospel. Not just as individuals, they're doing it as a community, a connected, Jesus-loving community. And he says, look, I thank God every time I remember you and I hold you in my heart. He's not flattering the Philippians. He's not trying to massage them to get something from them. He's in prison. He gains nothing by exaggerating. But what you're hearing from Paul, it is his affection for this community that flows from his life in Christ. Last December, some of you were here in the sanctuary, December 14th of last year, when this place was packed from the balcony all the way down to the front row. The entire chancel was filled with musicians, and we had this wonderful performance of Handel's Messiah. We had the festival orchestra sort of in the middle of the chancel, and I'm not a musician, but the little that I could see, I saw violins, I saw a harpsichord, I saw a bassoon, I saw cellos and trumpets and all kinds of instruments. But then on the risers, we had the choir. And the festival choir were singing in different parts. Some were singing soprano and alto and bass and tenor. But the beautiful thing about that night, the beautiful thing that set my soul on fire, so much so that days after, even to this day, I still, whether in my office or at home, I still turn on the Handel's Messiah just to hear it again. The beautiful thing that just set my soul on fire that night was that the music we heard in this space was only possible. Listen to this now. It was only possible because everyone came together in harmony. And this is exactly what Paul wants us to know in terms of how God works in his church. That each of us, we have an instrument to play. We have a part to sing. We have gifts. We have service. We have prayers. But the full expression of Christ's love and the soul-stirring power of Christ's love and light is only visible when we as a community come together and use that and make wonderful music for the kingdom of God. This brings me to one of my hopes for this year. We have been laboring, we, a small group of folks here at the church, have been laboring and working on a new strategic plan for National Presbyterian Church. We're almost there. We're almost getting ready to launch it. You're going to be hearing more about it. But I also want to name another lie that the scriptures tackle. And it goes something like this, that if we plan well enough, we can guarantee the outcome. Remember again, Paul wrote these words from prison. He's confined in a prison cell. He has no power to exert his will over that church. But what he does, he reminds them. And if you have your Bibles open again, if you just look at verse 6 and notice what Paul does in reminding them, he says, I am confident of this, that the one who began a good work among you will bring it to completion by the day of Jesus Christ. And so truly, a strategic plan is not a promise of success. It is at its heart an act of trust. Our hope for flourishing here at National Presbyterian Church is not rooted in some flawless execution or perfectly aligned strategic plan. I'm telling you, it's rooted, as Paul says, I'm confident, it is rooted in faithful dependence, trusting that the God who began this good work among us is still at work. He's shaping us. He's leading us, he's guiding us, he's bearing fruit in and through us in all the ways that we cannot yet see. And so when the scriptures speak of flourishing, it does not point us to efficiency or outcomes alone. It speaks rather to a life, and you'll see this language all over Philippians, it speaks to a life that is deeply rooted, that is grounded in God's grace, that is nourished by the Holy Spirit and God's Word, and it is shaped over time. And we need to hear that. It's over time. We want instant results. And God says, I've started a good work, and it will continue until the day of Jesus Christ. It is that kind of flourishing that bears fruit. And what is that fruit? It's the fruit of love. And oh, how the world today needs love. People's hearts are so hardened. The positions that we take are so hardened. We need Christians on the outside of this space bearing and sharing the fruit of love. Love beyond these walls. And as I wrote those words, I started thinking about how for several years now, our congregation has partnered with several local organizations here in the district. But one particular that I want to lift up, it's the Unique Learning Center. Here's a partnership that gives flesh and bones to our vision, making disciples together in God's Word. That's what we say is our vision and our mission and our purpose for being here. Well, what we're doing at Unique Learning Center is giving flesh and bones to our vision. And imagine what it would look like if in 2026, if we were to continue to grow. We're flourishing now. We're growing. Not just in generosity, but in love, in discernment, in shared commitment. Imagine if more and more of us moved beyond writing a check. And listen, don't stop writing those checks. But I'm asking you to be willing to move beyond just writing the check and to step into the actual space where you're tutoring and you're mentoring and you're walking alongside children and their families. And it got me excited. Think about how many lives might be touched. Think about how many more hearts will catch a glimpse of the light of Christ shining through you, shining through the mission of this church. Think about how many more young people, and these kids are growing up to be young people who will one day want to graduate from high school and to graduate from college because someone from this church showed up, stayed faithful, and trusted God with the results. God is working together in us through this community into the DMV. And I think this is what flourishing looks like. Yes, it's not sexy, it's not dramatic. It's this steady, one step after another kind of faithfulness that happens over time. And that is why it's good that we come regularly to the communion table. Because communion reminds us that everything we hope for, every vision that we cast, every plan that we make, every act of service that we offer, it rests not on our shoulders, not on our strength, but it rests on Christ's self-giving love. And so when we talk about flourishing, we flourish not because we get it right, not because we're that smart. We're talking about flourishing because Jesus has already given himself for you and for me. That's why we have hope. At this communion table, friends, we remember that the same Jesus who gave his body and his blood for the life of the world is here to feed us as a community for the work that he's called us to. We come to the table this morning, not because we've arrived. I haven't arrived. I know that for a fact. So I don't come to the table as one that's a finished product. I come with, you can't see the sign, but it still says under construction. I come as one who is trusting not in myself, but trusting in the goodness of God who sustains us here and will continue his good work in us until the day of Jesus Christ. But I need you to do one thing for me as we go into this year. I want to invite each and every one of you to take one step. Take one step. I want you to resolve to move from the periphery of the church. And in every large congregation, there are people who camp out on the periphery because it just feels safe. I don't want to be seen. No need to call my name. I just want to come in, get a little thing in my cup, and then I go home. Don't draw me into anything, right? Well, I'm going to ask you this morning to resolve to move from the periphery, That wonderful senior citizen who walked 14 states on the Appalachian Trail, good for her. But in the church, it doesn't work that way. You got to get from the periphery and get to the center, because it's at the center where we find Jesus. And when I say come to the center, I'm not inviting you into some prominence or some power position. I'm inviting you more fully into his presence. And so you move toward the center. And what does that mean? Well, it could mean for some of us that we're going to move from just observing to participating. For some of us, it might mean moving from isolation and anonymity to fellowship and being known. For some of us, that might mean for the very first time in your life, consider joining a group. And it could mean all kinds of things when we say a small group. It could be you and one other person getting together, you and 10 other people getting together, and where you are being known and you are being authentic. For some of us, it might mean for the first time, I've been on the receiving end for so long. Now it's time for me to get up and begin to serve in some ministry here at the church. For some of us, it might mean committing ourselves to a regular practice of shared service. It might mean, and some of you have already done that this morning, participating in the Pathway to Membership classes. They start today, started today. But I think for all of us, I want for you to take one more step to the center and begin reading more scripture. Read more scripture. Read more of God's word to inoculate the mind and the heart from the lies and the distortions of our world. And even for some of you, I want to invite you to join me in reading through the Bible in 2026. These aren't add-ons to our faith. Taking that next step is one more step in how God forms love within us individually and as a community. Our church will only be as good, as strong, as purposeful as each of us are becoming stronger and more purposeful in Christ. Come from the margins, come to the center, because God's good work is being completed in us together. I pray that for us and for myself. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and God's people say, amen. Would you join me in prayer? Oh God, prepare us to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true. With thanksgiving, Lord, we will be a living sanctuary for you. Amen. We're glad that you could be with us today. If you would like more information about our church, visit our website at nationalprez.org. That's nationalprez.org. Help us spread the good news of the gospel by sharing our podcast with your friends and giving us a rating. If you haven't already, be sure to click the subscribe button. See you next week.